The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held because he has desecrated. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord.
The second reading is from John chapter 17 and can be found on page 1085. John 17, starting at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
It will be a great help if you can have that passage in John 17 open. I hope you've got a handout. Is there anyone who's not got a handout? Stuart hasn't got a handout. Fiona Stuart there hasn't. Thank you. Anyone need a pen? Russ hasn't got a handout. There we are. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that this evening you'd give us hearts, ears, eyes open, attentive to your words to us. We pray that you'd teach us, change us, work in us deeply, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I were to begin by asking the question, who are you? My guess is that some of you would probably think to yourself, what a silly, pretentious question. And some of you might even say, if you used to read Private Eye, or if you do read Private Eye, it's the kind of thing that they would have put in Sued's Corner, the kind of pretentious waffle, who are you? And you might say, well, I didn't come to church to be asked who I am. I came to church to be told something practical about how to live. But actually, of course, the question, who am I and who are you, is very practical indeed. Let me just take a couple of examples. The moment somebody says, I am a mother, she and the rest of us immediately know a number of rather important things about how she ought to behave. She ought to love and care for her child and so on. It's a very practical question, identity. If somebody says, I am a doctor, we all assume that they're going to behave like a doctor. We know that that's how they ought to behave. That's what doctors ought to do. So the question of identity is actually very practical. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time this evening on the question, who am I? Who are you? As a Christian, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, listen in, and you'll get a window onto the Christian life. We've reached a stage in John chapter 17 where we are listening to God speaking with God. John chapter 17 is one of the most extraordinarily profound parts of the whole of the Bible. We're on the eve of the crucifixion. For the previous three and a bit chapters, Jesus has been speaking intimately to his inner circle of friends, the 11 apostles, after Judas Iscariot has left. And now in chapter 17, he prays to the Father, God the Son speaking with God the Father, and he allows the disciples to eavesdrop, and they allow us to eavesdrop. The most extraordinary privilege to listen in on this. Here is a prayer according to the will of God that expresses the longings of God, that will and must be answered. And if we understand something of this prayer, it's very dense, it's quite puzzling as it's read, isn't it? But if we can get a grip on some of this, I do believe it will change our lives. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 5, where Jesus prays for himself. And he asks, verse 1, glorify your Son. He repeats it, verse 5, Father, glorify me. And that the thrust of verses 1 to 5, as we saw last week, is this. Jesus is praying that who he is, the nature, the identity, the love, the perfection, the holiness of God the Son, might become visible and seen, that the veil may be taken away, in order that the invisible Father may be glorified, and men and women may come to know him. So the big thrust of the prayer is that the invisible God might become visible and known. And we saw last week that the way in which this happens, this miracle of invisibility becoming visible, the way this happens is through God the Father and God the Son rescuing men and women and giving to them eternal life. So it's no surprise that come to verse 6, and from verse 6 onwards, Jesus is praying for the people who are being rescued. After all, that is how God is known. So in verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. Strictly speaking, this section is not a prayer for us, but for the 11. And in verse 20, he goes on to broaden it out and says he's going to pray for all believers in every age. I'm going to apply verses 6 to 19 to us, and I want to tell you why. My reason why is this, and I've been grappling with this with some of the home group leaders as well. We'll see next week that in 20 to 26, a lot of the things that Jesus asks really echo what he's already asked in 6 to 19. And it's as if Jesus is saying in the last section, the stuff I've been praying for you, 11, is in principle what I'm praying for every believer in every age. So with that liberty, I'm going to apply verses 6 to 19 to us. If you think I'm wrong, well, you could switch off and go and watch the Wimbledon prize giving or something like that. I've divided it in three, although, as so often, it does actually flow quite well through. I've divided it into the person I am, the protection I need, and then the life I must lead. I'm going to spend more than half our time on the person I am, question of identity. Jesus, because I am the Father, and have been given to Jesus. In verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. This is not a general prayer for everybody. It is a prayer for a particular group of people, them. And in verses 6 to 8, he tells us who they are. And I've divided this into four stages, and I really want us to try to get a grip on this. I'm worried that you'll go to sleep, that you'll think this is all too heavy doctrine, but I'm going to try. If you do go to sleep, well, you can't win them all, can you? Every preacher has to say that, but you've got to try. Stage one, and this is for Christian people, we belonged and belong to the Father from all eternity. Verse 6, Jesus says to the Father, they were yours. Here are people who, before they were given to Jesus, belonged to the Father. Now, Jesus is not here speaking of all people without exception. That's clear in verse 9. Because in verse 9 he says, I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. So the people who belong to the Father are people who either have or will become Christians. That's what distinguishes them from the world. Now, there's a mystery here, and it's much deeper than our understanding. Before you and I became Christians, if that's what we are, we belonged to the Father. Some people belong to the Father in this way and others don't. God is not Father of all humankind. He's Creator of all and God of all, but he's not Father to all. He is Father to all who from all eternity he has chosen to belong to Jesus Christ. Some of those people don't yet belong to Jesus Christ, but they will. Now here's a mystery that we, in our pride and arrogance, we rebel against this. But if you are a real Christian, the reason you're a Christian and the reason I'm a Christian is that the Father chose you to belong to him from all eternity. He chose you, he elected you, he predestined you to be his son or daughter. And the Bible teaches us this repeatedly and very clearly. If I'm a Christian, it's not finally because of my choice, but the Father's electing love. It's not because I am or was good, nor you. Nor is it simply that the Father foresaw with foreknowledge that we would become Christians. It is that he chose and effectively called us. Why? Because he's God. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, quoting the Old Testament, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we need to bow before this, even though we don't understand it. So that's the first answer to who I am if I'm a Christian. I am one who has belonged from all eternity to the Father. Second, the Father gave us to Jesus. Jesus says this four times. Look, if you will, at verse 2, last week's passage, halfway through verse 2, that he, the Son, might give eternal life to all those you, the Father, have given him, the Son. Then if you look on at verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And then verse 9, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. So four times Jesus makes the point that a Christian is someone who belonged to the Father from all eternity and whom at some point in the eternal life of God, the Father has given to Jesus. They point asking when. We're outside the realm of time here. The Father, at some point in all eternity, he said to Jesus, there is Peter, take him, guard him. There is John, take him, guard him. If you're a real Christian, put your own name there. Somewhere in the eternal life of God that happened and the Father gave you to Jesus. Three, Jesus revealed the Father to us. Look again at verse 6. I have revealed you, that is the Father. Literally your name, your character, your person, who you are, so that they may know you. I've revealed you to those you gave me. Now, of course, in Jesus' earthly ministry, we might want to say that Jesus revealed the Father to everybody. After all, his ministry was an open ministry, wasn't it? He spoke openly, he did his miracles openly, he worked openly. He had an open ministry. He revealed the Father to everybody. And yet, even in his parables, there was a double effect going on. And for some people, the only effect of Jesus' miracles and teaching and parables was to close eyes and close ears and harden hearts. And only in some was the Father actually revealed. In whom? Well, we say it's just a lottery, just the good people, or just the religious people, or just the people who had the right temperament, or just the people who happened to be interested. Not at all. The Father was revealed to every man and woman whom the Father had given to Jesus from all eternity. This is God's choice, not a human lottery. Now, after those three, the choice of the Father, the gift of the Father to the Son, and the revealing of the Father by the Son to those to whom they've been entrusted, only after those three does there come the stage four, which we always put as stage one. We responded by faith in Jesus as God's Son. You see, at the end of verse 6, they have obeyed your word. And verses 7 and 8 expand this. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. That's to say, they recognize Jesus as God's messenger. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. That is, they accepted them as God's words. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They recognized Jesus as God's authoritative messenger. They believed that you sent me. Now, we put that at stage one. And if we're asked, you know, who are you? Once we've got past the I am a mother or I am a software engineer or whatever, and you realize, we're asking about the religious question. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because I decided to follow Jesus. Sometimes we sing that, don't we? I've decided to follow Jesus. That's our first answer. Well, it's a correct answer, but it's not the first answer. And I want us to try and grasp this. This is the big thing I want to get across tonight. And I'll scrap the rest of the sermon if I don't think I can get the rest of it across, but I want to get this across. We think that we're Christians because we've chosen to be Christians. And if we think we're Christians because we've chosen to be Christians, then we're going to be like floating on the sea on an inflatable raft. And there's no security at all, no stability, just tossed about by everything, because it's just my decision, the whole thing. But once we grasp that we are Christians because of the eternal choice of the Father, whose we were, and the gift of the Father to the Son, and the revealing of the Father by the Son to those to whom they're given. Once we grasp that, then as we've sung, he is our anchor. Because our Christianity is not rooted just in the shallowness of our own decision, but in the depth of the eternal life of God. I really do want us to try to grasp that. So that's who we are. And Jesus prays for us for that reason. Do you see verse 9, why Jesus prays? I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. So the reason Jesus prays for us is not because we've chosen him, and he says, oh, that was jolly decent of you, I'll pray for you. He prays for us not because we've chosen him, but because the Father has chosen us. And therefore we belong to the Father. And anyone who belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Verse 10. See, everything I have is yours, all you have is mine. That is all the people in this context, all the people who have been or are or will be Christian believers. And Jesus' glory, verse 10, is bound up in our perseverance. Jesus is glorified as we become Christians and remain Christians to the end. That's why he prays for us. If we can just begin to grasp this, it'll transform our Christian lives. What does he pray? Well, secondly, the protection I need. It's a very simple prayer that he prays. He prays protection. Verse 11, halfway through the verse, Holy Father, protect them. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Why do we need protection? Three simple stages. One, we are left in the world. See, verse 11, Jesus says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. And we've got to stay there, verse 15. My prayer isn't that you take them out of the world, but we are left in the world, and until God sees fit to call us home, that's where we are. We're not to retreat to the ghetto or cut ourselves off from the world. And I know, looking at you, I know most of you, I know that you live in the world, and I know that living in the world is tough. Because you're involved in the world. You don't cut yourselves off. And because you don't cut yourselves off, it's tough. Why is it tough? Well, because you and I don't belong to the world anymore. Jesus says this again and again. Verse, the world. Verse 16, they're not. That is, Christian people don't belong to the world. We are in the world, we say, but not the world. We're physically in the world. We're culturally in the world. We're immersed in the environment and the culture of the world. That's the society we live in. Our neighbours, our work colleagues, and so on. But the world is no longer our home, and the world's values aren't our values, and therefore the world hates us, verse 14, just as the world hated Jesus. We've seen lots of this. Chapter 15, verse 18, to chapter 16, verse 4, was full of the hostility of the world. And we're bound to be. We're faithful Christian people. The world won't like us. The world loves conformists. The world loves dead fish that float along downstream. The world hates those who stand out as different and distinctive. And that's what Christians are. We're not given the luxury of compromise with the world, nor the safety of disengagement from the world. We're neither to be moral chameleons, taking our colour from the world around, nor to be safe in a Christian zoo. And therefore Jesus prays for our protection. Verse 12, he says that he has done the job of protecting them while he's been with them. The only exception is Judas Iscariot, who's called here doomed to destruction, literally the son of destruction. A scripture Jesus has quoted in chapter 13, verse 18. He's quoted from a psalm, Psalm 41. And in some way, the fact that Jesus did not protect Judas does not mean Jesus isn't good at protecting. In some way that's deeper than we can understand, although Judas himself was guilty, he was bound to be lost. But Jesus has done the job of protecting everyone who belonged to him, to whom who the Father had entrusted to him. So here is a prayer that will always and always be answered. If our life is rooted in the eternal choice of God and the gift of the Father to the Son, we belong to the Father, we belong to the Son, and the Father will protect us. Jesus asked him to, and it was a prayer according to his will, and he will answer it. Now in the last few verses, 17 to 19, Jesus prays about the life that we ought to lead. In a nutshell, it is a life that is set apart, sanctified by the Word of God. Now this is a great Old Testament theme. Our first reading in Leviticus 19 said, "You must be holy, for I am holy." And holiness is not, as people sometimes think, quiet, beautiful religious services. Holiness in the Bible is very practical. Holiness is the way we treat our neighbours. Holiness is the way we speak. Holiness is the way we love and relate to people. Holiness is an immensely practical thing, as our first reading showed us in Leviticus 19. And Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them. That is, make them holy, set them apart, so that even though they're in the world, by their lives they will be distinctive. What is his instrument for doing that? It is the truth. Or his word which is truth, verse 17. And his word, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have in Scripture, that is his instrument for making us and keeping us distinctive. And in that way, we're not only sanctified, we're sent, verse 18, by the commission of Christ. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Just as the Father sent the Son into the world to be in the world but not of the world, to be hated by the world and to suffer but to be kept, so the Son sends us to face a hostile world. And in order that we might do that, he sacrifices himself for us, verse 19. For them I sanctify myself. That is, I set myself apart, I consecrate myself. And in the context here, it must be a reference to the cross. I set myself apart as a sacrifice. Now, I want us to understand, I really do want us to, I long for us to understand, as I long for myself to understand, who we are. If you're sitting here this evening and you are a real Christian, you are known and loved and chosen by God the Father from all eternity. That's why you're a Christian. You wouldn't be a Christian if God the Father hadn't chosen you and predestined you and called you effectively. I know some of us are, there's an arrogance in our hearts that rises up against this and says, no, 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 it's our choice. But this is the clear teaching of Scripture. And it's a great source of assurance and comfort to us that this is true. That's who I am. So if you go into the workplace tomorrow morning, some of you, as you go to the school gate tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, say to yourself, not I am a solicitor, or whatever you may be, but I am a man or woman who belongs to God the Father, who's been given and entrusted to God the Son, for whom God the Son prays that we would be kept safe and protected from evil and sanctified and made distinctive. And if we grasp that about our identity, our lives will be distinctive and that prayer will be answered. May God make that true for us. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and thank you for the wonderful depth of your prayer and of your love for us. We praise you that deep in the heart of the eternal Godhead, you have chosen and called us to be yours. And we pray that you would give us in our daily lives a deeper grasp, a deeper apprehension of our real, rooted, secure forever identity. We pray that our lives might show that in the distinctiveness with which we live. We ask it in your name.